Share with you another portion of God's Word. As was mentioned in the announcements, this week we are dealing with the subject of going on to perfection. And of course, in our lesson this morning, we dealt with what perfection involves, and we dealt with a text in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12 or verse 11, and going through chapter 6 and verse number 1, where the Hebrew writer challenges them to go on to perfection. Now, as I begin this lesson this evening, I just want to make a couple of real quick observations about this particular study. First of all, it is my hope that as we go through this week, I do not say anything that you have not heard before. It is my hope that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that what we say this week is nothing but a reminder. A reminder of what you ought to be, a reminder of where you ought to be, where God is concerned. And my hope in this entire series of lessons is for us to take a look and examine ourselves in our lives.
Examine and see if we are everything that we ought to be. And the other real quick thing that I want to note is in dealing with the handouts, if you're using your handouts, this is the two-page handout this evening. I think that the second page is actually in front of the first page this time. So just when we get to that, you'll notice that. And that doesn't mean that this is going to be an eternal lesson. These next three lessons, and while we go ahead and we talk about this particular series of lessons here, as I said, it's entitled "Let Us Go On to Perfection." And what we're going to talk about this evening is the first of three lessons that I describe as spiritual indicators, and we're going to get into that in a moment. And these are things where we're just going to look at our lives. Tonight we're going to talk about, am I growing personally? And then tomorrow night we're going to talk about, how important is the church to me? On Tuesday night we're going to talk about, how important are my brethren to me? And that will be followed by a lesson dealing with the mindset of a Christian. And on Thursday night, we'll talk about some things associated with reaching perfection, some more things that we can do as we look at our lives. And then finally, on Friday night, ask this question, am I done yet? Or ask the question, is it worth it? And that's going to be our study as we go through this week. And in the first of these spiritual indicators, this evening I want to talk about, am I growing the way that I ought to grow? You know, when it comes to examination, that's a part of life. We all understand the need to examine ourselves. And when you think about examining, there's actually many different areas of our lives where we deal with examinations. Students don't like tests, and they're called exams sometimes, you know, the big tests. But what is an exam? It's to see how much you have learned about the particular subject. You are doing an evaluation, if you will. When you go to a mechanic and have him look at your car, maybe it's for a tune-up, or maybe it's because some kind of a red light has come on your dashboard. You're going to receive an examination by that mechanic to see what is wrong, if anything is wrong with the car. The same thing is going to the doctor. You go to the doctor because, hopefully from time to time you'll go just to make sure nothing is wrong. You know, and we call those physicals or physical exams. But sometimes you're just not feeling well and you want to know what's wrong. So you go to somebody, you go to the expert, who can help you understand what's wrong in your life. So examination is something that we deal with throughout our lives. And if we find that there's a problem, hopefully we have gone to someone or somewhere where we can get the answer to that problem and get back to where we need to be. So when we talk about examination, that's what we have in mind. And now I'll tell you, we understand all of those things in physical aspects of our lives. You know, going to the doctor for your physical health. But what about our spiritual health? How often do we think about that? That is something I'm convinced we need to seriously give consideration to. After all, your body is temporary. You know, you're only going to live here for so many years. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, about the first 8 years after he warns to remember God while you're still young, he begins to describe what you're going to be like as you grow old. And to summarize what he says in that text is you're going to wear out. And all of a sudden, things are not going to function as much as they used to. And Solomon also deals with eventually you're going to die. You're only going to live for so long. James, in James chapter 4, in verse 14, said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So our physical bodies are going to leave. Our physical bodies are going to die, and our physical lives are going to cease. But our spirit's going to live on. The soul that God has given us is eternal. And therefore, it behooves us to take care of our spiritual bodies the way that we ought to. So where do we begin in dealing with those things? You know, as I'm emphasizing in this particular study, we are striving to go on to perfection or move toward perfection, move toward maturity in our lives. And where do we begin that process? And I believe we begin the process with examination. You know, how many of you like audits? You know, that's a word typically when we hear the word audit, we think IRS. You know, the IRS wants to make sure you're not cheating on your taxes. But you know, honestly, audits, when you think about what they are, they're not necessarily a bad thing. Companies sometimes engage in audits. Companies often audit themselves. And the reason they're auditing themselves is they want to make sure that everything is the way that it ought to be. They want to make sure that they're progressing and that the job that's supposed to be getting done is getting done. And if they find that there's a problem, if they find that there's a discrepancy, they deal with it. And I'll tell you another reason companies sometimes audit. It's called integrity. They want to let their investors and they want to let their customers know that they are honest. And they will present an audit to themselves to see, look, we are what we are supposed to be. So an audit can be a good thing. If you want to be where you ought to be, you need a spiritual audit. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and actually tomorrow night and Tuesday night, as we look at these spiritual indicators. You see, the Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse number 5, Paul there says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified?" In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 4, Paul there said, "Let a man, or let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone." Examination. Friends, it's a good thing. If you want to be where you ought to be, examination is a good thing. And when it comes to examination, what we want to do is we want to look at where we are and compare that to where we need to be. That's really what examination is about. You remember this morning that we talked about how by this time you ought to be teachers. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. You are not where you ought to be. And the Hebrew writer is saying you've got to do something about that. You've got to move in the right direction and become what you ought to be. And so with that in mind, we want to talk about spiritual indicators. And that leads to the question, now what is a spiritual indicator? Well, what is an indicator is the first question that I would ask in this. You know, when you think of an indicator, it is a device or a standard that tells you where you are. And whether you think about it or not, you use indicators every day. You know, you get in the car and you see that dashboard. It's a bunch of indicators. You've not only got a speedometer on there, you've also got a gas gauge that tells you how far you're going to get before you need to either fill up or run out of gas. And really the ones that become as crucial as that is that one that talks about how hot the engine is. You know, and there's a reason that you get so far, they color it red. When you start getting in that red area, or the warning lights start coming on, you know you need to do something. Or you're going to destroy your car. A checklist is actually an indicator. These are the things I've got to get done. How far along am I in getting these things done? Weather indicators, we see them all the time. Thermometers, indicators. So those are all examples of what we're talking about when we deal with indicators. And indicators help us determine if we are where we are supposed to be. And the purpose is to make adjustments, to deal with what's not where it ought to be. Now, a spiritual indicator is an indicator that is based upon God's Word, because I'm going to tell you right now, this is our indicator. Never forget that. This is our indicator. And our goal in looking at spiritual indicators is to help us determine where we are in relation to where we ought to be. You know, I'm reminded of James chapter 1 and about verse number 22, where James, as he's writing this letter, he challenges them to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And as he makes that statement, he says, don't be hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Friends, that's what we need to do. We need to look into the mirror, which is the law of liberty, and that's the Word of God. Now, what happens when you get up in the morning and you look in a mirror? You're making sure that everything is as it ought to be. And I know sometimes that that doesn't always work as well as it ought to with me or whatever. You just forget even before you walk out of where the mirror is. But the truth is you look there to see if your hair's not in place. You straighten your hair. You know, you sit there and smile. And if you find that there's a piece of food in your teeth, you take care of it, right? Or if you see the hair's not brushed, do you just ignore it and walk out? And you know, all of a sudden somebody's being nice to you and, you know, your hair's not in place. Oh, yeah, I know. No, you look in a mirror because you want to see what's wrong. And if something's wrong, you adjust. Well, that's what we do as Christians. We look at the perfect law of liberty and to see where we are and compare that to where we ought to be. So when I talk about spiritual indicators, what I'm talking about is questions that we can ask ourselves, areas of our lives that we can look at to see if we are progressing the way that we ought to progress. And I will tell you right now, in this lesson this evening, I'm going to talk about some personal indicators. This is where you and I look at ourselves individually as Christians and ask the question, am I progressing the way that I should? And then we're going to start dealing with the church tomorrow night and so on. But we want to look at ourselves personally and ask these questions to just see, am I growing the way that I ought to be growing? Some questions that I can ask to help with that. And so let's go ahead and get started by noticing some spiritual indicators. So the first one that we want to talk about in our lesson this evening is I want to ask myself the question, what is my priority? And the first thing I want you to notice about that is I did not say what are my priorities. What is my priority? I actually learned this in a lesson from a gospel preacher that we had in Bellflower a couple of years ago, Mickey Galloway. You probably know his brother. And he was emphasizing when you think about a priority, you're thinking about something that is regarded as more important than other things, that which is of first concern. You know, in reality, when it comes to being a Christian, You have one priority. One, not many. When you look at the checklist, God needs to be at the top of that checklist. And God needs to be the priority that governs everything else in your life. Now, I'm not saying that your family is not more important than your car. You better understand other things and realize that there are things that are more important than other things. But everything in our life is based upon God being our priority. That's what you find that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught in Matthew 6 and in verse 33, where he there said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Or you go over to Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus there talks about, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Or Acts 5 in verse 29, where Peter, standing up with the other apostles, having been arrested for a second time, standing before the council in Jerusalem, and they challenged Peter and the others, "Didn't we warn you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus?" And Peter said, "We got to obey God rather than man." God's my priority. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to do what God says. That was Peter's answer. And he actually said that earlier in about chapter 4. So that's the idea of what we're talking about when we deal with priority. Now, based upon that, let's just ask ourselves a few questions about these things. You know, it's easy for us to say that God is first in our lives. But let me ask you, do we genuinely put that into practice? You know, just actually think about that. You know, when I act, do I seriously think about how what I do is going to affect my standing before God? And in everything do I do, am I asking myself, will God be pleased with my behavior? Is God satisfied with the way I am doing what I am doing? You know, think about the idea of sacrifice. What am I willing to, for what am I willing to sacrifice myself? What am I willing to give up in order to serve God? And you could ask many questions like that. You know, when faced with a choice, and incidentally, and I forgot to say this earlier, let me go ahead and say it now because it applies right here. When you examine yourself, you've got to be honest. You know, and I mean brutally honest with yourself. This isn't the time for excuses. You know, this isn't the time to sit back and kind of justify whatever it is that you deep down you know is not what it ought to be. With brutal honesty, ask yourself these questions. And you know, when you look at this, if I were faced with making a choice, does God typically win? And honestly, the question ought to be, does God always win? You know, if it's a choice between assembling with your brethren or going to the ball game, who wins? If it's a choice of being with your brethren or being with your friends, who wins? If it's a choice of laying by in store on the first day of the week as you have prospered or going and buying the latest video game, who wins? That's what I mean when I talk about God being a priority in every area of my life. And as you're studying the Bible, there's something else you can do that will help you in realizing this. And here's an example of that. Over in Matthew chapter 19, you read about the rich young ruler. You remember he comes to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a very interesting account that you read there as Jesus starts reading off the commandments. And you know, have you ever noticed in that list that if you take the Ten Commandments, you can actually divide them down into two lists? The first four are love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And the other six, they deal with man's relationship with man. And if you read over there in Matthew, you'll find there's five of the six that are mentioned. You know, don't steal, don't lie, don't kill. There's one that's not mentioned there. You shall not covet. That's not mentioned in that list. But nevertheless, Jesus is engaged in this discussion with the rich young ruler, and he lists these things. And the rich young ruler says, I've done all these things since my youth. But Jesus says, you lack one thing. You go sell everything that you have. You give it to the poor and you come follow me. And in essence, Jesus, knowing the heart of this man, as a matter of fact, the other account says that he loved him as he said these things. Jesus knew his heart. He knew what stood in his way of making God his priority. Now, I want to challenge you as you read your Bible and as you read biblical accounts throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, just ask yourself, what would I do if I were the rich young ruler? How would I respond if Jesus answered me the way that he answered the rich young ruler? You know, you could ask that question as if Peter, before this council, knowing that he was about to be beaten, and the apostles were beaten after this. How would you answer being threatened? And you could just look at many examples. What if you were Joseph before Potiphar's wife, and she was tempting you? How would I answer that? How would I respond in that situation? That's what we need to do. As we look at our lives and as we look at spiritual indicators, I ask myself, is God my priority? Well, let's talk about another one. Let's get specific in another area. Do I study my Bible? Do I study my Bible the way that I ought to? You know, the Bible is more than simply a book of philosophy. I realize that there are many in the world that that's all they see the Bible as. And they're quick, usually, to reject it because it has hard sayings. And it's a book that calls for change in your life. And that's why so many reject it. But we need to understand that the Bible is more than merely a book of priority. It is the Word of God. This is God's message to us. This is how God tells us what to do to become a part of His family. This is how God tells us how to become saved and how to stay saved. This is how God tells us to live to please Him. And incidentally, if we follow it, how to make this world a better place. The Bible really does reveal that. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse number 13, Paul commends the brethren at Thessalonica, noting, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you." That's the attitude we need. You welcomed it as the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Timothy there talks about how all writings of God, all Scripture inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That word complete's very similar to perfection. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. As a matter of fact, I think the King James uses the word perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. We are to handle it accurately. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. And we do that by studying the word of God. And I realize that word study is actually a word that means to be diligent or give diligence. But when you break down what study is it not diligently investigating what something is, what the Word of God actually tells us, so that we will handle it accurate, we will rightly divide the Word of God? Friends, we need a steady diet of the Word of God. And I will tell you right now, you're not going to get enough if you only devote 4 hours of your life to assembling with the saints and think that's all the Bible you need in your life. We are talking about reaching for perfection. We're talking about going to maturity. You and I need to study the Bible every day. We need to find time to study the Word of God. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, where it says there that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's the attitude we need. So the second spiritual indicator that we want to look at is, do I study my Bible the way that I ought to? And I would ask myself the question, how much do I study the Word of God? Do I study the Word of God on a daily basis? Think of it this way. If you really want it to be an indicator, ask yourself this, how well do I know my Bible? And I want you to use it as a gauge. That's why I don't want you to just ask that, but I want you to ask, how well do I know my Bible now compared to the way I knew it a year ago? How well do I know my Bible now compared to when I first became a Christian? When I first obeyed the gospel? Am I able, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 and 12, by this time you ought to be a teacher? If you've reached that point as a Christian, have I reached the point where I can teach others with the Word of God? Do I love His law the way that I ought to? You know, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, where David there talks about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or sits in the seat of the scornful. And verse number 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Do I love the Word of God that way? You know, does my mind default to His answers? You know, as you're dealing with some kind of a dilemma in your life, some circumstance, do you start thinking about how God would have it answered? How does God want me to deal with this situation? Do I have the ability to share the Word of God with others? Can I defend my faith before others? Again, 1 Peter 3:15, we mentioned this morning. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you defend what you believe? Am I able to recognize error? And I tell you, that's so powerful. We need to know that. That's why studying the Word of God on a regular basis is going to be a spiritual indicator. But the other side of that, and another spiritual indicator, is to ask the question, do I pray the way that I ought to? You know, prayer is one of those subjects that is extremely important to understand. Effective communication is a two-way street. And prayer is the way that we communicate with God. Remember I said it's a two-way street. Let me ask you, how does God communicate with us? Through studying His Word. How do we communicate with God? Through prayer. He tells us to pray. Prayer is a privilege that Christians enjoy. In 1 John chapter 5, you read in this particular text that as Christians, we have confidence in our prayers. Verses 14 and 15 of 1 John 5. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. He hears us. God hears our prayers. We can come before Him with boldness, Hebrews 4, and in verse number 16. We need to pray often. In the book of Luke, which of the Gospels is sometimes described as the Gospel of Prayer, Jesus on more than one occasion talked about how important it is that we pray often. Luke 11, about verses 1 through 10, as well as Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And beyond. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, you have here this parable of a persistent widow. And Jesus in the prayer is emphasizing we need to pray often. And this persistent widow that Jesus describes is a widow who has been taken advantage of. And she needs to be avenged. And she goes before this judge who is described as uncaring. And she pleads with this judge to hear her case. And he doesn't want to hear her case. But she's there all the time. You know, she's at the door of the courthouse when he gets there in the morning. Avenge me of my adversary. When he goes to lunch, she's there. Avenge me of my adversary. And as he comes back, she's there. Avenge me. And if you're looking at it in modern day terminology, after about 3 or 4 days, all of a sudden the news crews start showing up. And they're, you know, starting to interview her. Why are you here every day? I have a case and the judge won't hear it. And finally, because of her persistence, the judge hears. And Jesus is very quick to point out, God's not like that unjust judge, but we need to persistently pray to God. And that's just one example of many. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 describes prayer as a part of the armor of God. And as you read through that text, we pray always. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. I once heard a good brother say that what that literally means is do not abandon prayer. It needs to be a regular part of our lives. You know, when I think about Jesus, you know, I've always found this fascinating about Jesus, how much He prayed. You know, in Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 16, it tells us in that text that prayer was His custom. He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He prayed regularly. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse number 35, it talks about Jesus praying in the morning. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, it talks about Jesus praying all night. In Matthew 4, 22 and 23, it talks about Him going on a mountain to pray, to a private place to pray. Now see, here's what I find interesting about Jesus. Jesus came to this earth as the Son of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. He knew His Father intimately. Now I want you to ask this question. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray often, what about the rest of us? You ever thought about that? When it comes to praying? And Jesus prayed all the time. He even prayed all night on occasions. So we ought to ask ourselves, how important is prayer to me? How often do I pray? Do I begin my day with a prayer? Do I end my day with a prayer to God? Do others know that I pray? And you got on there Matthew 6. We're not saying that you're bragging about it. You're not like the Pharisees who are drawing attention to themselves. Look at me, I'm praying. But you know what? If you're a Christian, others ought to see that you pray. Now, how often do you tell your friends, I'll pray for you? Because you're a Christian, you know that you can do that. What do you pray for? Who do you pray for? In addition to that, I might ask myself, do I pray with faith? When I pray to God, do I have the type of faith that I ought to have? And along with that, when I pray to God, do I believe that He answers my prayers? Now, yes, I know He's not going to answer it always the way you want it, but do I believe that He answers my prayers? You know, do I turn to Him when I'm struggling in this life? When I'm dealing with difficulties in this life? Do I go to God in prayer? And when things are well, do I go to God in prayer? With gratitude, do I thank God on a regular basis? You know, about 30 years ago, I heard a gospel preacher say, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And let me tell you something about when I heard that gospel preacher say it. It was in this building. And it has stuck with me all that time. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Think about that. How often do I pray? Well, another spiritual indicator I might look at in my life is ask the question, do I control my tongue the way that I ought to? Of course, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 describes the tongue, describes how powerful the tongue is. It talks about how it's a small member, but it can do such great destruction. And James goes on to say there in verse number 2, if you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like to me the way I use my tongue is an indicator. It's a spiritual indicator of where I am. It is a small member, but it is powerful. Our Lord in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 talked about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we need to keep that in mind. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse number 19, Solomon there wrote, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. What a good message for us to give consideration to. You know, we used to hear this expression, and maybe you still hear it now, you know, sticks and stones break my bones, but names never hurt me. You know, I understand what is meant by that. It's basically designed to teach somebody, you know, don't let somebody get to you. But I want you to hear me very, very clearly on this. Words do hurt. Words do damage. You know, you talk about a stick and stone breaking your bone. That bone is going to heal. And if it's healing properly, 8 or 10 years down the road, you won't even know that it was ever broken. But people can speak words, and decades later, you remember the impact of those words. Words hurt. Words can do great damage, but they can also do great good. And that's why over and over in Scriptures, we are warned to control our tongues. So I need to ask myself, how well do I manage my words? How well do I control what I say? When I get angry, what do I say? You know, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James chapter 1 and verse number 19. What do I say when I become angry with others? That's going to demonstrate your heart right there. That's going to demonstrate the type of control you have in your life. Do I blaspheme God? And how many of us say, oh no, I would never do that. And I just ask the question, are you sure? You know, what kind of abbreviations are you using in your texts and on your Facebook posts and so on? OMG. Loosely using the Word of God like it's nothing. People that use profanities that condemn people to eternal destruction, condemn people to hell with the words that they use, and they just think, oh, it's a mild one. We need to be careful with using our words. And we need to make sure that we're not just flippantly using the name of God. Oh my God, people will say. Now there's a time to say that when you're crying out to God. But how often do we flippantly use His name? We're told in the Psalms in about 111, His name is to be holy and reverend. It's to be treated with reverence. Am I guilty of gossip? Am I guilty of talking about other people? And I want you to think about this. Gossip doesn't just mean you're spreading lies. You can say something that is the absolute truth and it's still gossip. Matter of fact, if you're spreading lies, there's another word for that. It's called slander. And it's also described as a sin in the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're not talebearers, revealing the secrets of others. We need to control our words. Am I totally truthful with my words? Do we tell half-truths? You know, oh, I didn't say anything that was absolutely wrong, but I didn't tell the whole truth either. And I left a false impression. And I knew I left a false impression. That's misusing your tongue. Do I use my words for good? God did give us our tongue for a reason, and He expects us to use it. Are we using it properly? Again, a few years ago, somebody emphasized me. You remember how you used to hear about the three doors to pass through before you say something? Well, somebody recently said, before you say something, think. How about five doors? Ask yourself, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? And by that it means encouraging. Is it necessary and is it kind? Before you say something, let your words pass through all five of those doors and you should be okay. So how do I control my tongue? That's a spiritual indicator. But another spiritual indicator that we might give consideration to is do I understand what repentance is? And friends, I'm going to tell you that this is a subject that is extremely important. We need to understand what true repentance is, and it's misunderstood by so many today. You know, there are some when they see repentance as just simply saying you're sorry. Well, repentance may involve you saying you're sorry. It may involve you being remorseful about what you've done. But genuine repentance, it's actually from a Greek word that literally means to perceive afterwards. We sometimes talk about to change one's mind. That's what the repentance is. And by changing one mind, it means that you realize that you're going in a wrong direction and you change your mind for good and you start going in the right direction. But that's the result of repentance. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, talked about how godly sorrow produces repentance. And in verse number 11, he describes true repentance. And he talks about the effort that those brethren went to make sure that they proved themselves clear in the matters of which they had been sinning. Read that verse and you'll see what true repentance is. So, you know, I need to ask myself, from time to time, do we emphasize repentance the way that we ought to? We need to realize that repentance is a part of obeying the gospel. And you know, I just make this observation. If you're studying the Word of God with somebody trying to teach them the truth, make sure that they know what repentance is before they obey the gospel. I'm afraid that's not emphasized sometimes. I think sometimes we get so interested in putting somebody in the water and thinking that's all that's necessary, and as long as we baptize them, it's everything's going to be okay. Now, baptism is very important. It's what puts you into Christ. But they've got to understand that when they go in the water, they're killing the man of sin. They're putting to death the old man and they're replacing him with the new man. They are raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And I'll tell you right now, they need to understand what repentance is. They need to understand that they're going to have to repent of whatever sinful behavior or relationship or attitude they are in. They just need to understand that. Acts 2:38, to become a Christian, what must I do to be saved? They asked, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. That's what we need to do. You know, and it's also a part of a Christian when he has sinned, when he has stumbled. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent and pray the thought of your heart be forgiven you. When you sin against God, you've got to repent of that sin, and it's not just a I'm sorry, and then you keep doing it over and over and over and again. You know, so when you talk about do I understand repentance, how well do I deal with my sins? Am I genuinely trying to repent when I do the wrong thing? Do I find myself caught up in the same sinful behaviors over and over and over, and then I'm going to God and saying I'm sorry and pleading? Friends, there needs to be progress. When we understand repentance, and I'm not dismissing struggle. You know, I realize there's struggle in our lives sometimes. And you talk about somebody that's come out of the world and they've been caught up in something, it's going to take effort. But we need to be making progress. We need to be moving toward perfection. And we have to understand repentance for that to take place. What steps am I taking to remove temptation in my life? Spiritual indicator. And then the final one that I want to briefly address, and we're going to deal with this more, at least in part, on Tuesday night. And that is, how much do I care about others? I want us to understand that the Christian's life is not just about you. We need to understand that very, very clearly. Now, yes, there is a very real sense, and ultimately it's about you getting to heaven. And when you stand before God, you're going to answer for one person and one person only. You. That's what you're going to answer for when you stand before God. But you don't get very far in the Word of God before you learn that as a Christian you need to think about others. That is taught all over the place within Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul said, through love, serve one another. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says there, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You think about others. That's the way that we need to live our lives. Why, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he even said, love your enemies. That's others, friend. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That expression is found 7 times in the New Testament. 7 times. And it's not just talking about your brother. We need to love our neighbors. We need to genuinely care about our neighbors. Now, I realize that we're in the world, but we have to live in the world, and I'm not saying in this that this gives you justification to go into sinful places and associate with sinful types of things and just say, oh well, I'm just loving my neighbor. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. You know, when I read my Bible, I do not see Jesus anywhere or any of the apostles saying, I want you to go isolate yourself from everybody and live in a commune. He wants you to go into the world. He wants you to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why I ask the question, do I care about others? And what I mean by that is, do I genuinely love my neighbor? And I don't think you can separate agape, the word for love, from the idea of caring. I define that word as caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. You know, am I willing to serve those in need even to the point of sacrificing in my own life? When I see my friends and my neighbors, do I think about their soul? Do I see that there's a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere? Here's one to think about. Am I pleasant to be around? Do I make myself so that others want to come around me and talk with me and listen to me so that I can find opportunity to teach them? Does the light of the gospel shine in me the way that it ought to? So there you have it. You know, friends, I want you to think about this as we wrap this lesson up here. I'm concerned about the direction that this country is going. I think we're going in a wrong direction morally, and in a lot of other ways, we're in danger. But I want you to hear me clearly on this. It doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who is appointed to the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter who the governor is of your state. It doesn't matter what laws we pass. And I'm not saying that that's not important, that we shouldn't lobby for those things. But that doesn't matter. If you want to change society, there's only one way you're going to do it. And that is one soul at a time. If you want to change this society for better, if you want to change this country for better, it's going to start by you converting your neighbor. And that's the only way we're going to make the world a better place. That's the only way we're going to make our country a better place. That's the only way we're going to return even close to what God wants us to be. So may that be our resolve in everything that we do. And thus we can see, here are some spiritual indicators that can help us gauge where we are in relation to where we ought to be. And of course, the reason for giving this lesson is if I find that I'm not where I need to be, may I with resolve do what I need to do. May I be willing to repent and resolve that from this day forward, I'm going to be exactly what God wants me to be. So with that, I commend the lesson to you this evening. And I just simply ask, are you where you need to be? Are you ready to stand before God? And as you look at your life and you find that that's not the case, take care of it. If you're not a Christian, then become a Christian tonight. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and you're not what you ought to be, go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you in faith, and He will. If in some way you need the prayers of the brethren and struggles in your life, if there is something you need to acknowledge, they are here to help you. So whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear sinner? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throng. Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by the further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? Why not, why not, why not come to Him now?
Brother Tom, again, for his efforts and another good message this evening. Are there those in the audience who have not been able to partake of the Lord's Supper and need to do so this evening? Would you signify by raising your hand? Okay, I don't see anyone. Okay, it's been a good day to be here. Let's all make our efforts and try to be back each night of our gospel meeting at 7 p.m. If there's no other announcements or anything that needs to be brought to the attention of the congregation, if you'll stand and we'll be led in our dismissal word of prayer.
Let us pray. Dear most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we take this time in recognizing you and hoping, Father, we're all pleasing in your sight. And we can't praise thee enough, Father, for all the things that you do and how powerful you are and all the things that you have done for us. And you brought us life, give us hope, and you gave us your one and only begotten Son to die for our sins so that we could have a chance and home in heaven with thee. We thank thee, Father, for Tom Thornhill, for coming to us and teaching us the gospel and be teaching us every night this week. And we thank, Father, and pray that you help us to examine ourselves, to recognize where we are and where we need to be. Help us, Father, to do that daily and help strengthen us and become better Christians and to be better in your eyes. Pray, Father, for the sick that have been mentioned tonight and this morning. Pray that you'll bring them back to health and bring them back to assemble with us. And pray also, Father, that you'll help us to reach out to the ones that, and use our tongue to reach out to the ones that aren't Christians and need to be saved and to come to Christ and to make us every neighbor and our friend to be a better neighbor and to take care of them and give them what's most important in life. Be with us tonight and give us a good night's rest and be with us the rest of this week and help us to grow stronger in the faith and to please you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.